What a great time of worship, worshiping the Lord. First service, I sat at the back. Second service, I sat near the front. I think the front row is better. I'm just saying. And here's why. Okay, you may risk getting spat on by me, okay? Okay, it's a calculated risk, though, all right? Because there is some space here. But you get to hear everyone singing when you're at the front. And I just found it better, okay? I'm just saying, I did. We're in the book of Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 1, you can turn there. I've been doing this series on the four fools of Proverbs, the fools of Proverbs. And the Proverbs are an instruction manual. That's what they are. They're an instruction manual for parents to teach their children to be productive and valuable citizens of God's kingdom. So King Solomon, he wrote the Proverbs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the king of Israel, and he wrote them with the purpose of instructing the parents, giving the parents within his kingdom a tool in their hands so that they can instruct their children and teach their children to be valuable and productive when they grow up in the kingdom. King Solomon's kingdom, which was also the kingdom of God. Same is true of us today. Okay? They've been preserved for us by providence. It's been kind to preserve these words for us, and they've been preserved for us so that we can instruct our children on how to be productive citizens in the kingdom of God. It's the Proverbs. And, you know, there's a number of characters in the Proverbs that frequent the pages of the Proverbs, and we know them. We know them. And the reason that we know these people is because they're our neighbors, and they're our colleagues. They're our family members. They're our fellow members of our church. They sit beside us on Sunday. We meet them throughout the week. We know all these people. We meet them regularly. And then we come to the Proverbs, and there they are, right on the pages of the Proverbs. And the Proverbs teaches us how to recognize various types of people, teaches us how to interact with them, and though for those who do have flaws, which is pretty well all of us, it teaches us how to cure those flaws. And the Proverbs are classified as wisdom literature. Okay? Wisdom literature. And when we talk about wisdom literature, we're not talking about philosophical or ivory tower wisdom. We're not talking about philosophical or ivory tower wisdom. Hebrew wisdom is practical. It pertains to everyday life. It's not high and lofty. It's for the average person. As the old adage goes, where the rubber meets the road. That's Hebrew wisdom, Bible wisdom. And it teaches us how to achieve God's purposes for our lives. Relational, how to interact with your family, your friends, colleagues. Professional, okay, job. Financial, how to steward your money in a way that will benefit the kingdom of God. Spiritual, how to have a relationship with the King of the kingdom, Jesus Christ himself. Proverbs. And the Proverbs are written with an underlying assumption. We need to get this. We need to have the same underlying assumption. And the underlying assumption is that the same God that has ordered the material world, you know, what goes up must come down, 2 plus 2 equals 4, etc. The same God that ordered the material world also ordered the spiritual world. He has ordered it in a certain way with certain laws, certain regulations, and when those laws are transgressed, there's certain and sure consequences. And when there's laws that are upheld, there's certain and sure results. He has ordered the ethical world. The same God that's ordered the material has ordered the ethical, has ordered the spiritual. And those can't be separated. They're not separate categories. They're all intertwined. They're all intertwined. And so it's all ordered in a certain way. The spiritual affects the ethical, affects the material, affects the spiritual, affects the ethical. Same God that ordered one ordered the other. They're governed by laws. One of the characters of the Proverbs is the wise man. And this is the one that everyone's trying to be. As you read the Proverbs, he's the hero of the story. He's wise. And he finds God's blessing. And what we find as we read him is that he is identical to Jesus Christ. He is Jesus. The wise man of Proverbs is Jesus Christ. And so as we read the Proverbs, what we learn about is we learn about Jesus, and we're encouraged, in fact, we're commanded to leave our foolish ways and embrace the way of Christ and hide ourselves in his wisdom. In contrast to the wise man is the foolish man, the nefarious or notorious character of Proverbs that comes up here and there pretty well on every page. He's just a terrible person, and you don't want to be like him. And, you know, one of the things that I learned from the Proverbs as I studied them, I preached through them verse by verse a few years ago. And one of the things I learned that I've been sharing as I've gone through this little series that I've been doing over the last few weeks is that there's actually four different types of fools. There's four of them. Four different types. And each one acts differently. Each one should be treated differently. And each one requires a different medicine. The four fools of Proverbs. Each one has a different name, a different Hebrew name for them. And here are the four fools. There's the mocker, or the scoffer. He has a disdain for people and wisdom. He's the fully developed fool. He is the highest echelon of folly, the pinnacle of fools. That's the mocker. You have the stubborn or evil fool. He has a flippant outlook on sin. You have the dullard who blunders his way through life arrogantly. He keeps getting in trouble, won't listen. Right? That's the dullard. Okay? And then you have the simpleton, the simple-minded fool who, this, if you're going to be a fool, you got to be the simpleton. I mean, if you really want to be a fool, be this fool. I mean, I don't want to be a fool, but if you're going to be one, this is the fool to be, because the simple one is the one that has the most hope. He's still pliable. He can still be influenced. There's more hope for the simpleton than every other fool. His brain can still be programmed to do what's right. The code still needs to be written there. His conscience needs to be matured, and if it's matured by the in the right circumstances, he will become a wise man. All right? And so as you talk about these four fools, it's actually, you start at the simpleton and you work your way up to the mocker. And it's a natural progression because simpletons don't stay simpletons. If they're given wisdom and they receive wisdom, they become wise. But if they're not given wisdom and they're left to themselves, what they become is dullards. And dullards never stay dullards. They don't. They don't stay dullards. What happens to dullards is that their folly starts to solidify, just like concrete solidifies over time, or water turns to ice when you put it in the freezer. Over time, this fool becomes a stronger fool. The dullard becomes the evil, stupid fool. Okay? And he doesn't stay that way either. It's not just like everyone's in progress. You're not just the same all the time. You're always changing. And so the evil fool, he doesn't stay the evil fool. He hasn't always been the evil fool. There was a time when he was a simpleton or a dullard. And then he becomes the evil fool. And he doesn't stay the evil fool. He eventually becomes the mocker, the pinnacle of fools. That's what he becomes. And here's the thing with the Proverbs. It's a book about wise wisdom and a book about folly. And if you learn the Proverbs, your temptation is going to be, is you're going to hear about all these fools and you're going to think, you know what, I really hope that the person sitting next to me is listening, right? And some of you, you're going to be sitting next to someone, you're going to be tempted to elbow them when I say something because you think you're the Holy Spirit or something, right? And are you going to say, you know what, I know someone that needs to hear this, I'm going to send them this email, you know? I'll leave the tape or the CD in their mailbox anonymously, right? I really hope this person sees it, or maybe I'll put it on Facebook and maybe they'll click on it, right? And you're hoping that this person will see it. And here's the thing, is you know what? There's a place for that. There is. Because the Proverbs, one of the things that they do is they teach us how to recognize various types of fools. But I think the Proverbs are more to instruct our hearts. And as you look at the Proverbs, yeah, you know what? You're seeing the different types of people that you interact with, and you're learning how to deal with them, but you're also examining your heart, and you're making sure you're taking planks out of your own eyes before you start going after the specks in other people's eyes. And so you're examining yourself and you're saying, well, how do I display the characteristics of the simpleton? How do I display the characteristics of the dullard? How do I display the characteristics of the evil fool? How do I display the characteristics of the mocker? And you're thinking these things and you're processing it and you're always asking these questions. That's the healthy way to read the Proverbs. I'm not saying do without the other. I'm just saying do the first and then the other. Okay? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 is where we're going to start reading this morning. Today we're talking about the mocker, by the way. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my reproof and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their ways and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let's have prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we come collectively asking that you would form wisdom within our hearts, that you would inform our consciences, that you would teach us to have good instincts that would reflect your glory, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Point us towards the wisdom of God. Clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus. May we become more and more, day by day, week by week, a community that is built on wisdom. For the simple, I pray that they would be instructed. For the dullards, would they leave their evil ways? Would you break the pride and the love of sin of the evil fools? And would you do a miracle of grace in the hearts of the mockers, I pray. Teach us in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right. So we're looking today at the mocker, the highest echelon of folly. I mean, you want to know someone that's arrived? This guy's arrived. He has arrived. I mean, he's really good at one thing. He's really good at being a fool. This is the fool of fools. And the mocker is the pinnacle of folly, the highest echelon of the fool. And what's happened is the simple-minded has become a dullard. The dullard has become an evil fool. And the evil fool has become a scoffer. And the scoffer is now beyond correction and really beyond any humanly form of hope possible. He possesses an insolent and disdainful treatment of others. Okay? It's from one commentary I read. An insolent and disdainful treatment of others. The biggest thing about the scoffer is that he hurts the community in which he lives. He corrupts the community that he lives in. He imagines himself, here's one thing about the scoffer, is he imagines himself to be immune from consequences. And here's how scoffers are made. Scoffers are typically people who have gotten away with a lot of trouble. Okay, so I remember when I was a kid, and I'd seen like every corner I turned around, every time I tried to get in trouble, I always got caught. You can say you're stupid. Well, maybe I am. But looking back, I see that as God's grace. You know what I mean? Like, if you don't get caught and you don't get in trouble for your sin, you just learn to do it and do it and do it without consequence, without fear of consequence. And so the scoffer is someone that's grown up in a home where they haven't received any discipline. I remember my dad telling me I'd get caught for doing dumb things. He's like, just get used to it. You're going to get caught. He's like, just who you are. You're going to get caught. And so I get caught. And the scoffer is someone who's grown up in a home who hasn't received correction. He's gone through life easy breezy. As every time he gets in trouble, he's bailed out of trouble. He never has a hard lesson. And life is cushy in his sin, and he just thinks he can keep getting away with it. That's the scoffer, the highest echelon of the fool, immune, at least he perceives himself to be immune to consequences. One Hebrew scholar says, no man earns more universal detestation or deserves it more than he who wears a perpetual sneer, who is himself incapable of deep loyalty and reverence, and who supposes that it is his mission in life to promote the corrosion of the values by which individuals and society live. He promotes the corrosion of values within society. Okay? And like the other fools that we've looked at, he's contrasted with the wise, he's contrasted with the humble, he's contrasted with those who have understanding. He's not like them, he's not like the righteous, all these things, okay? But the main thing that's emphasized about this fool is that he arrogantly corrupts the community. He goes out of his way to harm the social order. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to describe him. I'm going to list some descriptors. I'm going to lay out the consequences for this type of behavior. And then I'm just going to instruct on how to deal with this person. And here's how I'm going to do it. Because I want us, and you know, I've been doing this as I've read this series. I did it this week, and I'm praying about it. Am I like this, Lord? Show me if I am and correct me. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay it out this way. I'm going to say, you may be a scoffer if. Then I'm going to go, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? You may be a scoffer if. Number one. If you love or delight in scoffing. Seems pretty simple. Chapter 1, verse 22. And the scripture references are up there. Someone told me that'd be a good idea, so I said, hey, I don't want to be a scoffer. I want to learn to take advice, so I put the scripture references up there. Chapter 1, verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? Scoffers delight in scoffing. Delight means to love, to find pleasure in. I mean, one of the things that I get if I work all day is I get hungry. So I get home and I want food. Okay? Work outside all day on a hot day. Go to the gym, work out, work up a sweat. What do you want? You want a drink of water. You're thirsty. Well, the scoffer has an inward craving to scoff. And scoff is simply have a disdain for people in community. That's all he does. So I'm going to use some examples. I'm going to give you some extreme examples that I saw this past week of scoffing. Okay, so I saw like the extreme example of scoffing this past week. So I'm going to share some stories of my experience with scoffers. So yeah, some of you know, here's my story. Some of you know, get ready, that there's a group of people in this church who go out and they preach and they share the gospel with people on Friday nights. Some of them go uptown Waterloo, or they go downtown Kitchener, they've gone to other places, and set up a box, stand on the box, open air amplification, and they preach. Okay? And so I did that this week. I joined them on Friday night. Went out and did this. And you know, the guys that are doing this every week, I mean they're amazing guys. Ladies too. All right? Chris Wagler, he's doing this every week pretty well. Eric Schneider, I don't know, I saw him really. Taylor Lakatos, right? Charlie Restival, these guys, four of them. A few others, okay? I probably missed some names. Don't scoff at me. I missed some names. But these guys are doing this every week. They're heroes in my mind. So preaching the gospel. And so I'm there on Friday, and Chris finishes preaching, and he gets down from the platform, and he says, hey, you going to preach, Jacob? I said, well, you know, this is a little different than Sunday morning, but yeah, I'm just trying to collect my thoughts. I'm going to think about what I'm going to say. So I finally, I got a Bible passage I'm going to work through, and I'm going to preach. And I get up, put the microphone on, I start preaching. And so I'm working through it. People are starting to come. They're listening, right? You can see people sitting across the street listening. Kitty corner, they're sitting there listening because the amplification's loud. And like, I got a loud voice if I want to have one, right? And so people can hear, and they're coming, and they're listening. And then, so what happens is there's this young lady that comes up, and she starts, I don't know, scoffing at me. And she says, you know, the Bible's all full of contradictions, right? That's what she said. And so I said to her, I asked her her name. She says her name's Cassandra. And I said, okay, just so everyone here, you're in Waterloo Square, okay? So there's lots of people. Every walk of life is there. Everything you can imagine is there. Every type of person you can imagine, they're all there. And they're on bicycles, they're walking around, they're sipping on, you know, drinks, eating ice cream. Just kind of strolling the streets, and so I'm amplified, and I said, so everyone wants to know, this lady wants to know about the contradictions in the Bible. And I just said, she says there's contradictions in the Bible. And so I just asked her, I said, what are the contradictions that you're talking about? And I don't know what they are. Well, you said there's contradictions, and you're not agreeing with me, so I'd like to know what they are. So I don't know. And then she comes up with something else, and then so I asked her a question about that. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to interact with her, right? And I was very kind in how I said it. And then what happens is she's getting angry. She's really getting angry. And more people start to come. And then what happens is I've got this ledge behind me that's higher than the ledge that I'm standing on. And this young lady, she decides to get up on the ledge. So this, she's like 5 foot nothing. And she's like standing above me, kind of chirping in my ear now. And I'm like, what am I going to do, right? What are you going to do? And then what happens is there's like two other people that join her up behind me, chirping in my ear. And so this one guy gets up there and he starts swearing at me. And he's making all these vulgar gestures, you know, you can use your sanctified imagination. He's getting crude, right? Just the things that people do, you know, perverse kind of. And I said to the guy, I said, you know, first of all, I got my two oldest kids here, so you just want to lay off a little bit, okay? You're teaching them a whole new vocabulary. And actually, they've heard it all before. They've heard it all before. I actually got a funny story about that, but I'm not going to share it. They've heard it all before. And they're chirping away, and then the crowd's coming, and then there's this like larger, about 55-year-old, well-dressed guy that comes in. And he's sitting there, and he's watching. I'm like, what's this guy doing? He's, oh, bag of potato chips. He's eating his potato chips, right? He sits down right beside me, and he has this big bag of, like, President's Choice potato chips, and he's eating them. And I'm thinking, what's this guy going to do? And all of a sudden, he starts chirping away, too. But his chirping, like, and I'm like, the guy looks like a respectable guy, but his chirping gets, like, angry, like, really angry, to the point where he starts charging me. Like, he makes a run at me. All right, and then he's waving his arms, and then so what happens is this is going on. I'm trying to preach, and I'm interacting with these people, and I'm trying to keep my cool, and you know, the meek shall inherit the earth. So I got these verses going through my head, right? Like, let's be meek, Jacob. Keep it cool. Turn the other cheek, right? All these things that are I'm trying to keep in, and then at the same time, got to be bold and courageous. And so I'm doing all this stuff, and this guy charges me, and I'm thinking, you know, while I'm thinking be meek, turn the other cheek, I'm thinking, yeah, I probably could take him too. And then what happens is Chris Wagler, I'm glad he was there. I mean, Chris Wagler, he's taller than me, right? And so Chris Wagler, like, gets right in between us and kind of, like, moves him away. And so the guy backs down. I mean, he's got this big, tall Mennonite guy staring him down now, right? And so Chris stares him down. He cools down. By the time it's all said and done, though, we've got this massive crowd. Well, not massive, but, you know, a few dozen, right? Like, a few dozen, hey, Chris? Like, that's not an exaggeration. And here's the thing. And there's a bunch of scoffers. They were scoffing away at us. So there's your extreme example. But here's the thing. Here's one of the things I wanted to say. Like, some of you hear this, you're like, oh, I can't go out there. Like, it's scary. Look, just come out for the show. Like, just come out for the show. I'm serious. You don't have to do anything. Just sit across the street. It's better than cable. I'm telling you, it's free. It's better than cable. Great way to spend a lovely Friday night. Watch your pastor have the F-bomb dropped on him. Wonderful. Okay? Wonderful. All right? Well, watch people try to come out on Friday. Watch people try and beat up Chris Wagler. It's just great. You know? No, but seriously, it's not always like that. Okay, there's a lot of people that come out and, you know, for some reason Chris and Eric are the same way. People just like to fight with us. I don't know why. But some people have more disarming personalities and this stuff doesn't happen. But, so come on Friday. Good show. Scoffers, right? That's where we're talking about. Scoffers. Scoffers, delight in scoffing. Have a good time with it. I really like to put people down. That's the scoffer, okay? Other thing, the other characteristic of the scoffer, here's one that we can all relate to, I think, but a lot of us can, is do not like to listen to a rebuke. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Look at this. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. This is set up to contrast the wise son. The father wants the son to be wise. He doesn't want him to be the scoffer. The scoffer's like the lowest of the low. So the father's saying to the son, look, if you don't listen to me, you're a scoffer. The son knows that. And so wise children listen to their parents, but scoffers won't take it. And what's a rebuke? A rebuke is a moral correction. It's a moral correction. And so say someone in the church comes up to you, a leader in the church, an elder, small group leader, and comes up to you and says, hey, I've got some concerns about your life. This is what the Word of God says, and your life is not completely adding up with the Word of God. And I think you need to change your ways. You need to stop doing this. You need to start doing this. Well, that's a rebuke. Okay? We've all gotten them. I've gotten a few of them. You've gotten a few of them probably. And hopefully they come from someone who loves you. And what a wise son does is he listens to it. Okay? What a wise person does is he listens to it. But what the scoffer does is he will have nothing to do with it. So some people will actually come out and say, you have no right to tell me what to do. Be quiet. Don't tell me what to do. And what other people will do is they'll listen to it and they'll do what therapists call be passive aggressive, and they'll be like, okay. And then, you know, they'll never act on it. Right? That's a scoffer. They get the word of God put into their life, but they don't want it. Don't like it. Won't listen to it. Some will hear, they won't do anything. And you know, you preach sermons through the Bible verse by verse, and it's amazing how many times I've been preaching and you see someone stand up in the middle of the service and walk out. Why? This is why. They're scoffers. They don't want to listen to it. People come out to the church, and I mean, sometimes it's because of me. I get it, okay? But they just don't come back because they don't want the Word of God, all right? And that's fine. We're okay with that because we're just preaching the Bible. Back the truck up to the bay door and unload the goods. That's all we're doing every Sunday. Okay? People don't want the goods. That's their business. But scoffers won't listen to rebuke. And not only will they not listen to rebuke, they don't like it. Then that's obvious. They don't like it. Chapter 15, verse 2. Look at this. Chapter 15, verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 12. Verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. This is someone who refuses to ask for advice. Why? He doesn't like to hear what he's got to do. So there's people, their lives are miserable, and they can find someone whose life isn't quite as miserable and maybe is a little further down the road than they are, and they won't ask for advice. Why? Because they don't want to admit that there's someone who might know something more than them. Perfect example. Here's a perfect example, and you know, you see it regularly, is you got someone in the church whose marriage is falling apart. Okay? Marriage is on the rocks. And there's people in the church that have good marriages. And so, but the person whose marriage is falling apart won't go to the person who has a good marriage and seek honest counsel. They won't do it. And why? Why will they not do it? Well, I don't know. I think it's because they're scoffers. Because they don't want advice. They don't want help. They don't want correction. Don't want to let someone in, right? And so what people like to do is they like to present themselves as, hey, look at me, you know, I look great, and I don't want someone to know that there may be some issues in my life. We're too proud. I remember when I was first married, married 14 years in August, very happily, okay, very happily. And have a wonderful wife and love her dearly. But hey, our first year or so, it was not happy. I'm just going to let you know. It was hard. And, I mean, we yelled and swore at each other and screamed. And I once punched a hole in the bathroom wall. And, I mean, these are the things we've done. I mean, I haven't done that in a while. It's been a few weeks at least. But, it's been over a decade, okay? But I remember when this was going on. And so what did I do? I thought, I don't want this to keep going. I mean, things are good for 3 weeks, and they blow up again. And then they're good for a few weeks, and they blow up again. And it seems each time it's getting more desperate. So what I said is, you know what? We need to go talk to our pastor. So I went in and, you know, talked to him. Pastor Ernie Brubaker, Crestwood Baptist Church in Guelph, said, hey, you know, Pastor, we're having some issues, and this is what our marriage looks like. And it's very difficult. And so he connected us with someone that helped us. And I remember thinking, we would drive up to where we were getting our marriage counseling. And I remember thinking, if anyone, I hope no one in the church sees us here. Because if they see us here, they're just going to think we're sinners, right? Like, yeah. I mean, we are. What am I afraid of, right? What am I afraid of? And that's just foolishness. But I remember, you know, we went, we got some help, went through a few months of it, and then, you know, things got better, and I haven't had to have marriage counseling since. I don't know, maybe I will one day, I don't know, but I haven't had it in over 10 years, you know, 13 years it's been. And just put us on the right track, gave us some advice, some wisdom that we didn't know, and then there we go, we're on our way. But scoffers won't do that. They won't do it, because they want. They're too proud, and it could be your marriage, it could be your finances, right? You know, people, and they're constant financial wreck, right? Constant. And you know, people make bad decisions, they make foolish decisions, it happens, right? But like, there's got to come a time when the foolish decisions kind of lead you to say, you know what, I gotta get some wisdom now. I gotta get some wisdom. I need some help. I need some advice on how to fix this. And then so you go and you get help from someone whose finances are in a little bit better order, and hopefully you progress and you mature in the wisdom of the Lord. That's same thing with jobs. You know, same thing with the jobs. Whatever. Anything that you can see someone doing a better job at you that and someone knows more than you, you should be seeking out wisdom. The scoffers don't go for wisdom because they're too proud. Too proud. Here's another thing with scoffers, all right? Number four, we're getting through this bit by bit. Chapter 21, verse 24. Scoffers think too highly of themselves. You may be a scoffer if you think too highly of yourself, okay? Look at what it says, chapter 21, verse 24. The scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. I mean, there's your definition. That's the echelon of folly, the highest echelon of folly, the climax, the pinnacle of it. This is the psychological state that you are have an exasperated, embellished opinion of yourself. And you know people, you see this. I'm smarter than everyone. Everyone else is dumb, right? I'm better looking than everyone. Everyone else is ugly, right? I'm amazing. Everyone else is pathetic. Like people, you think this way, right? You can think this way. And I've seen this, I've seen it in my life, I've seen it in other people's lives, but here's the problem, is that scoffers really believe it. Like, they really, really believe. They got nothing to show for my life's a wreck, right? Everything's but hey, I'm wonderful. You know, like, this is the scoffer. And so what's happened is you've got a generation of people who have been bred to be self-confident. That's what we have, right? We have a generation of people that have been bred to be self-confident, so they're lousy in everything except for thinking really highly of themselves. I mean, I'm wonderful. Everyone, my mom thinks I'm awesome, right? Hey, I watched Disney movies when I was a kid, and they told me if I just try really hard, I can do anything because I am special. And this is the world that we live in. It's a world of people who have been born and bred to be scoffers. And the messages of our world have done nothing more than embellish the scoffing and made people think highly of themselves. I mean, every kid, you know, you tell, I'm going to be famous when I grow up. Really? For what? I don't know, like the Kardashians for just being famous, right? Like this is, you know, what are you going to do? This is kind of the mentality of a generation. Everyone wants to be famous and everyone thinks they deserve to be famous. I am wonderful. I'm wonderful. Well, that's the idea of the scoffer. It's quite pathetic, actually, and that's the way we are, isn't it? So we see this I see it in my heart. We see it in each one of our hearts. Where's this all end up? Where is the end of this? Where is the end of this? Where does this finish? Well, here's one place it finishes. This is one place it destroys communities. Absolutely destroys communities. The destruction of community. The scoffer destroys communities. Look at chapter 29, verse 8. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. Wise people learn how to solve problems. Okay? A wise person can solve his or her problems and other people's. Scoffers just create problems. They just create them. They don't solve their own problems. They don't solve other people's problems. They just create problems. So this could be in your family, right? There could be people in your family who turn people against each other. They create drama, right? It's like this big, you know, dust storm that comes, and everyone's got dust in their eyes, right? Because there's a scoffer. You know, there's churches like this. There's churches that they could have St. Paul as their pastor. They have Moses as their pastor, okay? And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This church isn't like this, okay, thankfully. You've got a total dullard as your pastor, and the church is doing really well, all right? But there's a lot of churches. They could have a wonderful pastor and a great pastor, and it doesn't matter who's leading the church because they got a bunch of toxic people in the churches who are just spewing out their toxicity. And they just corrupt the church, and the church is not going to go anywhere, and, you know, they destroy the community. It happens at a national level. Provincial and national level. You got drug dealers. What do? They do nothing but corrupt the community. Do nothing good. They suck money out of the community, and then they pump drugs into the community. They just hurt people. You have pornographers. Why do I keep talking about this? Because it's a big problem. Pornographers, this is what they do. You know, back in the 70s when they were fighting for the right to publish this stuff, nobody had the foresight to see the internet coming. Nobody had the foresight to think that, you know, all of a sudden the extreme versions of this filth are going to be on everyone's phone. And so what we have now is we have a generation that has been, their brains have been completely wired just to be perverts. To see people in a certain way, to act in a certain way, to get their jollies in a certain way, and they've completely corrupted the society, completely. Absolutely, completely. I saw a statistic the other day. 70% of teenage boys is what it said. It looked at porn. Or are looking at it, I think is what it was. 70%. Like, you have a society that's been wired to think this way. This is a society that's in trouble. It's been completely corrupted. And, you know, here's one. You know, you get trouble for saying this stuff. I say it anyway. And, you know, I say it because I think I need to. The LGBT. All right? Hey, if you're gay, Jesus loves you, and you can repent, and you can have your sins forgiven, okay? All right? I'll say that. At the same time, the people who are pushing this movement, they've corrupted society. They have. They've taught people that right is wrong, and wrong is right, and if you don't believe them, you're a hater. You know, they're the real haters. That's the real hate. They just keep on hating, because you're intolerant, because you say, well, that's wrong, and it's harmful. Isn't that you're a hater? You're not letting people be themselves, you know? It is a complete corruption and debasement of society. And the thing that gets me is, I don't even say it, it's wrong. The morals of an entire civilization have become corrupted and the whole thing's been twisted on its head. And so they're corrupting a whole generation of people, telling them to experiment with this stuff. If it makes you feel good, try it. And then you'll find out if you really ever are one. That's not good. It's not wholesome. It's not right. It's a society that is rusting from the inside out. And that's what scoffers do. They destroy communities. And people say, why do you keep talking about that? Why do you keep writing blogs on that stuff? Here's why. Because it's being shoved down our throat constantly. Like it's being pumped into our living rooms. And we're constantly being told we need to bow down to this. I'm just saying, no, we don't. We don't. You know what? We're gonna keep loving everyone, but we're not going to tell everyone that they're right. Some of the most loving things to do is to tell someone that they're wrong sometimes. You know, why is there a higher instance of HIV and AIDS in the homosexual community than any other community? Why? Because it's harmful. Gay men have a shorter life expectancy than any other demographic. Why? It's harmful stuff. God hasn't designed your body to do that. And you're most happy and satisfied. We are most happy and satisfied when we are carrying out God's purposes in our life. So call me a hater, whatever. We just got to speak it. In this generation, it's hard, it's difficult, it's a challenge, I know. You take flack for it. And people say, well, why don't you just focus on talking about Jesus? I've heard this before. Like, they probably said the same thing to John the Baptist. Why you got to tell Herod he's an adulterer, John? Why don't you just keep telling people about the Lamb of God? I mean, people are flocking to you. They're hearing you by the River Jordan. You're baptizing thousands. Why don't you just tell them about Jesus and stop talking about Herod and his adultery? You know why he didn't? Because he loved Herod. And you know what Herod does? He hears about it and he chops off his head. So he did. He killed him. Chopped off his head. Had his head. He was decapitated. And sometimes that's what happens to good people. They get decapitated. And that's okay, because you go to heaven, all right? And you know, blessed are you when people persecute you. It's a wonderful blessing. When I was on the street on Friday night, my kids were saying, Daddy, I can't believe that. I had people tell my kids on Friday night, they were with us, don't listen to your dad, he's an idiot. You know, like people are telling my kids that. They're like, Daddy, I can't believe that people talk to you like that. I'm like, you know what, kids, I just thank the Lord because there's blessings in heaven. Someone says that to you, hey, I want more of it because I got this, you know, GIC in heaven that's just growing. Every time you throw this garbage at me. Right? Okay. Next point. We're getting there. The scoffer will be considered morally repugnant one day. Chapter 24, verse 9. Look at what it says. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. Abomination means to be repulsive, to turn someone's stomach. So these are people that turn people's stomach. And you say, well, you know, there's people today who are scoffers and they're not repulsive. You're right, but the day will come when they are. People will look back. I mean, people, there were nations that welcomed Hitler. I mean, they thought he was great at the time. Nobody's naming their kid Adolf these days. Like, they're not doing that. Why? Because the guy's repulsive. He's repugnant. And sometimes it's the righteous people. Sometimes it's the righteous people who are the persecuted minority. But as time progresses, that changes. And I mean, I've watched two really good movies lately. Okay, I watched Selma, which is it's about Martin Luther King Jr., okay? Civil rights movement. Really good movie. And then I watched 42, which is about Jackie Robinson, civil rights movement too. Okay? Good movie. And I watched these movies and I'm like, you know, Jackie Robinson and Martin Luther King, like, people didn't like these guys. Like, they did not like them. Like, people hated them. They wanted them dead. They had, like, hundreds of death threats, thousands probably. But what happened? Over time, they stayed the course, and people just started to realize what was right. You know what? These guys are right. We shouldn't be racist. That's wrong. Society changed. And I'm going to bring it up again. Hey, the last chapter on the whole LGBT thing hasn't been written yet. It hasn't been written yet. Okay, the last chapter on the folly of our day, it has not been written. Give it time. There's going to be consequences from these things that people are going to see generations from now, and then they're going to start thinking twice. You know what? Maybe those Christians were right back in 2015. Maybe all those haters weren't really hating. Maybe we were the haters. And maybe they were right. Maybe they were speaking for our good. It's going to happen. Give it time. And here's the final thing that will happen, is that God will judge the scoffer. Look at chapter 3, verse 34. Chapter 3, verse 34. Toward the scorners, he is scornful. That's the same word as scoffer in Hebrew. But to the humble, he gives favor. And he's speaking about the Lord. Look at 33. It's talking about the Lord. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. Then in verse 34, it's talking about the Lord. It's the legal principle of lex talionis. You get what you deserve. I don't believe in karma. Okay, I don't believe in it. But I do believe that Jesus gives people what they deserve. And those who scoff will be scoffed at by the Lord. God will judge them. It will. God's going to write the last chapter. He already has. Okay? He's already written the last chapter. It just hasn't transpired yet. And those who scoff, they're going to be scoffed at by God. In the end, God gives them what they just dish out. The assumption here is that there is a time when scoffers have the upper hand. And that carries on for a season. But those days come to an end, and the Lord pours judgment and wrath upon them. And, you know, by the way, that's why God made hell. I mean, he made hell. God made it. Why? For scoffers and dullards and evil fools. See, that's who he made it for simpletons that won't listen. That's why he made hell, to judge them. So what do you do with people like this? Well, I'm going to give you three principles of what to do. Number one, here we go. We're just wrapping her up right now. Chapter 9, verse 7 to 8. You do not correct them if you don't have to. Okay, I had a bunch of people after church come up to me after this first service and said, you never correct a scoffer? I'm like, well, I think it's wise not to, but I mean, I guess I have this morning, right, with what I've said, and I guess I did on Friday night. So I think there's just a time and a place for it. I think John the Baptist corrected some scoffers, right? Jesus did. That's why he got crucified. So there's a time and a place for it. But there's a caution here against it. Look at chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not, it's a commandment, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. See? Abuse is meaning be held in dishonor because of a social failure. And what this is saying is you know what? Often it's just a waste of time to correct people because they won't listen anyway. Just let them be. If they meet the qualifications of a scoffer, let them be. Let them be. Pray for them. If they come and ask you questions, you can share with them. But some people, they're just going to fight, and it's going to be ugly, and you just don't need to go there. It's a command. Number two, use the demise of the scoffer as an example to teach children. This is one thing you do with them. So look at chapter 19, verse 25. Strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. Who are the simple? Simple-minded children. That's what it's talking about. Strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. Scoffers should be punished so that children can learn. Children see them as an example of what not to do. And so this is a great way to instruct kids. I did this last night. Had all my five kids at the dinner table. Had two of my two nieces. We're all sitting there. And you know what I started? I just told them a story. I said, hey, guys, I want to tell you a story. You know why you shouldn't do drugs. I just thought I'm going to talk about drugs tonight. This is going to be the dinner time discussion is drugs, right? So I said, here's why you don't do drugs. I said, I knew this guy in high school, and he was really cool, and everyone loved him, and he was great. And he did a lot of drugs. And in fact, I was invited to do drugs with him. But I said no. I didn't do it, and then they didn't want to be my friends anymore. But this guy did a lot of drugs. And one day he was at a party, at a concert at Guelph Lake. I grew up in Guelph. He was at a concert at Guelph Lake, and what happened was is he got kicked out of the concert because he was so high, all right? They kicked him out of the concert, and his friends thought, it's great, ha-ha, he's high, it's funny, right? He got kicked out, and so what's he do? He thought that he was going to impress his friends by breaking back into the concert while he's high. And so what he did while he was high to break back into the concert is he says, I'm going to swim across Guelph Lake, and I'm going to get to the other shore, and when I get to the other shore, everyone's going to think I'm so cool. So he's high, right? I said that. Jumps into the lake, starts to swim, he drowns and he dies. I knew this guy. Okay, he went to my high school, same grade, about 15, 16 years old when this happened. So I told my kids a story. I said, look, you think kids think drugs are cool, they're never going to get in trouble for them, it's never going to hurt them. This guy died. And then I got other stories. You want to hear more? I mean, I got so many stories. I'm only 33. I got tons of them. Tons. And so every night at dinner, we hear another story. The kids love to hear them, by the way. Daddy, tell me another story. If my nieces are there, they come over. Uncle Jacob, tell us another story, right? Like they want more stories about why not to do drugs, right? I got a list of them. I got tons. But this is what you do. And it's a sad story. The guy's mom, his dad, his you know what? His friends who were encouraging. You know what they did after this guy died? They go out and do more drugs. They don't learn. And some of those guys that were his friends, they're still stoned. Their brains are so fried that they can accomplish nothing in life. I know where they're at. I've heard about it. They're untouchable. You know, they just sit in a corner and drool. Like, that's basically it. Why? Because of their drugs. Well, look at them. They teach children lessons, those types of people. That's what they're good for. That's one of the things that the scoffer, the one blessing that the scoffer brings to the community is that they are a great example for what children shouldn't be. Great example. Don't do this, kids. All right? Well, here's the third thing that you do with them. Third thing, final thing, is they have to be driven out of the community. Look at chapter 22, verse 10. I'm just going from the Bible. I know this is hard for some people to hear. I know it's difficult. I know it's challenging. Here's why. Because we're not used to hearing the Bible. You know, we're used to watching Oprah. Right? Like, this is, right? That's what we're used to. CBC News. They don't talk this way on CBC. But this is hard. Chapter 22, verse 10. Drive out a scoffer and strife will go out and quarreling and abuse will cease. Okay, drive them out of the community. That's what it's saying. And what one Hebrew scholar says, Derek Kidner, is he says, what an institution sometimes needs is not reform but the expulsion of a member. Hey, you wanna save a church? There's some people that have to be actually removed from that church, put out. Sometimes the most loving thing to do for a church is to put someone out of that church. Because if they're kept in that church, they'll just destroy it. I mean, sometimes the most loving thing to do for the company that you're running or the people you're managing is to fire someone that you're managing. Because that person is just wrecking the good people. Right? I mean, sometimes the most loving thing to do for a city or a country is to lock someone up behind bars for the rest of their life. That person's not going to learn. They're not going to be reformed. They're not going to change. You just lock them up and throw away the key because they're just going to destroy the community. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do, you know, is to just put someone out, to drive them out because they just cause problems. I mean, you know, sometimes the best thing to do is to kick a kid out of the house sometimes. It's sad, right? But hopefully that the kid learns that way. Well, I mean, I've seen it happen. Usually they do learn if they're from a good home. Usually they do. But for the love of the community, the love of the family, the love of the church, the love of the society, it's got to happen. When someone's a scoffer, the scriptures say they've got to be put out. Actually, it says driven out. That's what it says. I'm like toning it down when I say put them out. Here it says drive them out. You understand what that means? Like, drive them out. Like, that's strong. It's not like, okay, I'll give you a candy if you leave, right? Like, it's serious. It's like, don't let the door hit you on the way out. That's what it's saying. Like the scriptures are rough sometimes. This is the word of the Lord, right? Well, all right. This is what God's going to do on the day of judgment, by the way. And do you know, some people find this offensive. I know they do, but I don't apologize for it. Do you know that hell is actually one way that God loves the church? And you're like, what? How could a loving God send people to hell? You know what? Hell is a terrible place. It's awful. You don't want scoffers living with you forever. They'll just wreck heaven. Do you understand? You just don't want that there. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the meek. It belongs to the broken. It belongs to the people who submit to the Lord. It belongs to the people who've come to God. They've sinned. They've done terrible things. But they've come to God with broken and repentance at the end of themselves because they love him and they crave him and they delight in him and they've learned that all the pleasures of the world just lead to pain. But God leads to everlasting joy. You see, hell is actually one way that God loves the church. It's hard to hear, I know. It's true. And that's what God's going to do on the day of judgment. If you're a scoffer and you're sitting here today and you're thinking, this guy's an idiot. Look, I probably am, but the one who wrote this book is not, and I've just been quoting the book, all right? He's not an idiot. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows how things work. He gets it. He's all infinitely wise. He understands, but if you're sitting there thinking he's an idiot, you know what? He made hell for you. He made hell for you. You may not believe it, just like the guy standing on the train tracks may not believe that that train's going to run him over. Just like that guy that swam across Guelph Lake didn't believe that he drowned. You may not believe it, but you will one day. And what today is an invitation to leave the way of folly and embrace the way of wisdom. It's an invitation. You could be a simpleton. You could be a dullard. You could be an evil fool. You could be a scoffer. But today is the day that you can leave all that behind. Leave the masses and join the small group of people that are going to live forever. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. This is outside of Proverbs, but look at what Isaiah said. Chapter 28, 14. He says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem." What was going on in Isaiah's day? Is the scoffers had seized the places of power in society. They were the rulers. The rulers were the scoffers. They weren't the persecuted minority. They were the people who were persecuting the righteous. They ruled the country. And that's where we are. And if we're not there yet, we're getting there soon. But let me tell you, this country, this civilization, as we know it, it's coming to an end. It's coming down. And when it comes down, you're going to see it come down. This world, as you know it, is coming. It's going to crumble. But there's going to be a people that are going to rise up in the ashes. That's us. The people who build their lives on Jesus. The people who have embraced wisdom are the people who are part of the society, the city that lasts forever. The city that you see with your eyes out there, it's going to be destroyed because it's being run by scoffers. And if it's not yet, it's probably dullards or evil fools, but it will be scoffers eventually. For the most part, those are the guys that have the upper hand. This is why you get all this garbage on TV, and this is why you're having these agendas that are being pushed, and so, because they're scoffers. They don't like the truth. They don't like it. Not everyone. There's good people in high places. I know that. I know that, but they're the minority. Otherwise, the country would be getting better, not worse. Don't believe the line that progress is going to keep progressing, because it's not. According to this, scoffers are fools, and they think higher of themselves than they should. It's not going to keep progressing. It's going to come to a screeching halt, and the church of God will rise up from the ashes. God's elect. The only community that lasts is the church. So here's the invitation. If you've been a fool, whatever one of those fools, we've talked about four of them. If you've been a fool, drop your guard. Just drop it. Join us. Join us as we make this pilgrimage to the everlasting city. Embrace the way of the cross, the way of the minority. Jesus, he was a minority. That's why they killed him. They crucified him. Why? And he bore our sins in his body. So that, you know what? Simple-minded, dullards, evil fools, and scoffers can find forgiveness. Hey, I've done some scoffing. I've been really good at it. I've done some good scoffing. Okay? I've had my time in dullardry. Still do sometimes, you know? Getting better. Listen, leave it and embrace the forgiveness that you can only find in wisdom, Jesus. He is the embodiment of wisdom. He will cover you in his wisdom. He'll fill your heart with wisdom. And you will learn how to live life the way you were intended to live. Too many people out there, they're not living the way they were built to live it. And that's why they're miserable, and that's why it's falling apart, that's why people are so angry. Embrace the way of Christ and be part of the city that's going to last forever. This is the city that's going to last forever, the people of God. The people that have embraced wisdom. The community that is built on the rock of Jesus Christ is the community that will survive the coming storm. And that storm is coming, but we will rise up because we have the wisdom of God, Jesus. We will.